I just want to pray first before I expound a text in John's Gospel for you. Because this morning I'm exhausted because it's been a tough week, a family crisis. I've done a lot of driving and I feel so unworthy for this and I'm shattered this morning. So Lord Jesus, I'd ask you that you'll take no account this morning of my state of mind or my behaviour this week. And that you'll only just put those words in my mouth. Words of encouragement and words of blessing, Lord God, for your glory. Amen. What I'd like to look at this morning is John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you want to turn to your Bibles. So that's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And I'm going to read it out, but I'm going to read from the NIV version, okay? And you'll see why later on. So let me read it for you. It's a well-known parable in John's Gospel. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In this parable, Jesus uses the image of a vine to teach us a number of things which I'd like to bring out to you for you this morning. In this parable, the vine represents Jesus, the gardener represents the Father, and the branches represent people or human beings. And I've chosen my words carefully. I'll repeat that because it's important. In the parable, the vine represents Jesus, the gardener represents the Father, and the branches represent people or human beings. And the main aim of this parable is to teach us about the Father's purpose for us to bear fruit and how that is achieved. Now, sadly, sometimes this parable is misunderstood because a parable is a story which is meant to convey a message, and there are elements in there that will help us to understand that message. I've already stated what the purpose of the parable is, and that's to teach us about bearing fruit and how that's achieved. But there are parts of this parable that people misunderstand. Now, this is partly because of poor translations and partly because of a lack of a wider knowledge of the gospel. But I think this is one of the most important parables in the gospels, and it's important that we understand it. Now, like I've done before, my technique is quite often to take a passage like this and go through it step by step, picking out some points, and then bring it all together at the end. So I'm going to do that again this morning. So what I want to do this morning is to go through each part of this parable and make a few points, and then I'll gather it together at the end. However, before I do that, I also want to put it in its context. One of the most important rules when we're reading the Bible is we put it into context. Far too often, doctrines or statements or teachings are put forth by one verse or a few words completely spoken out of context. So let's understand what's going on here, who's speaking, and where is it taking place. Well, these eight verses are part of a long discourse by Jesus at the Last Supper. And it is followed by Jesus praying and then being arrested and put on trial. And he's speaking to the disciples. So here we are, the scene is, he's at the Last Supper with the disciples before he's about to be arrested, and he's given this long explanation about a number of subjects. And he uses this parable as part of that to explain something to the disciples. So this morning, if you are a disciple, you're a believer, then this message is for you. Where some other things are a message for the wider world, on this occasion, it's for us, his disciples. Bear that in mind as I go back now and take you through this parable verse by verse, without covering absolutely everything that's in it. So I want to go back to verse 2, and I'll read it, remind you again. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. This is why I've chosen the NIV, because there's one or two bits in the NIV in this particular parable which are poor translations. So I wanted to give that as an example. And in this verse, it says, uses the words cuts off. And that is a poor translation in the NIV, unfortunately. But then all versions have got some faults in them, and the NIV struggles on this one. You see, that word, those words cuts off are taken from the original Greek word or Greek verb, which is aero. And that word actually means to raise up or lift away. So when we have this idea of being cut off, it doesn't quite get it across properly. We need to understand that when Jesus said about he cuts off every branch, he actually means to raise up or to lift away. Okay, so bear that in mind. So what Jesus actually said was this: he raises up every branch in me that bears no fruit. So if you aren't producing fruit in your life, the Father will lift you up, he'll clean you, and he'll expose you to more light so that you will produce fruit. You see what I mean? Because this idea of cutting off can give a completely wrong impression, as if you're being discarded. But actually, no, that's not what the Father does with us. What he does is, if we're not producing the fruit that is required, he will take steps to achieve that. And it'll lift us up. If you imagine a vine, if you've ever been in a vineyard, you have all laid out where some of the branches are actually in the dark, or at the bottom of the vine. And what you'll do is, if they're not there, they're not going to get enough light, they're not getting enough nourishment, so they'll be brought up to receive more light. So that's what the Father does for us. If we're not bearing fruit, he will take positive steps to ensure that we do. In other words, if you're not producing fruit in your life, the Father will help you so that you can produce fruit. Then in the same verse, Jesus tells us that the Father prunes those who are producing fruit. Ouch. That sounds painful. If ever you've pruned, if you've done some gardening and you pruned a bush, like a rose bush, the main thing you do is you take a pair of sharp secateurs and you cut bits off. You'll cut off dead branches and you'll cut off certain parts of the bush to be able to train it to go in the right direction. You'll get rid of the wild stuff, you'll get rid of dead buds, and you'll cut big pieces off so that you train the bush so that it's more fruitful as a bush. And it sounds a painful thing. You're saying that's going to happen to us. If we're producing fruit in our lives, he'll prune us. And it sounds painful. However, there's nothing really to fear about the Father's pruning. Once again, the NIV doesn't quite get it across when it talks about pruning, because of our understanding from pruning bushes. See, the actual original Greek verb actually means this. It means to purge or to cleanse. So in actual fact, what Jesus is describing here is the process of sanctification that we all go through as Christians. When we become a Christian, we are declared righteous by the Lord Jesus. We are therefore justified at the point when we become a Christian and we're declared righteous. However, then the rest of our life, we find that the old man is still trying to fight against the new life. So we end up still committing sins. And therefore, what's happening is that the Father needs, in any area of our life where there is sin occurring, he needs to cleanse it. And that's what cleansing is about. It's about getting rid of or purging the sin that still exists in our life. And that's what he's saying. It's what the Apostle Paul calls sanctification. So the Father prunes us to be more like Jesus by cleansing us from sin. That's what he's telling us. And you see, the reason he does that is because sin gets in the way of our fellowship with Jesus. And it needs to be cleansed from our lives. So to remember that the purpose of the pruning is to draw us closer to Jesus so that we produce more fruit. That's what he's saying. Let's have a look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, knowing what I've just said about pruning, this verse can seem out of place if you don't understand what pruning is. Because, as we've just discovered, that pruning is about cleansing. Then he talks about cleaning again. But when I've explained what pruning is, this verse now, it does make sense. When you first read that in the NIV, it says, oh, well, he prunes those that have... That are producing fruit. And then he goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now they're explaining what pruning is, that it's this cleansing. This verse makes sense. Because the first time I read this parable, I thought, why does he suddenly talk about cleaning in the next verse? Now there's a reason for that. However, let's think about this for a moment. He's just talked about cleansing or cleaning. And yet he seems to repeat himself. He says, you are already clean. He's talking about the need to be cleansed. That's what pruning is. But now he's saying, you're already clean. So that appears to be a contradiction. Why is he saying that you are already clean? Well, that's why I said right at the beginning, we have to understand the context of this parable. Because he's actually referring to something that he said earlier in this discourse, when he had a conversation at the Last Supper with Peter. So I want to show you what he's referring to when he says, you are already clean. He said that earlier. Let me remind you what he says in chapter 13. In chapter 13, verses 6 to 10, we read about a conversation that Jesus had with Peter at the Last Supper. And he uses that same phrase, you are already clean, or you are clean. Right, I'm going to read it out and remind you of this conversation. He, that is Jesus, came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you. And that not every one of you is simply referring to Judas Iscariot. Okay. But notice there, here's this incident where Jesus is going around washing the disciples' feet, and he wants to use that as a way of teaching them something. And he says to this phrase to Peter, you are clean. And he uses the expression, you've had a bath, but the only thing you'll need, you don't need another bath once you've had a bath, but you'll need to have your feet washed. What is it that Jesus is trying to teach here? And what is that to do with what's going on in this parable? What was happening was, Jesus was declaring to Simon Peter and the other disciples who were there at the Last Supper, you are clean. You are already clean. What does that mean, this cleansing? To be clean simply means to be righteous. He's declaring to disciples, you are already righteous. However, from time to time, you're going to get dirty feet. In other words, you're going to sin, and we'll need to deal with that. But you don't need to have another bath. You've already been made righteous. And that's what he's saying. At that point, he's saying to the disciples, you are already saved. You are righteous. You've been cleaned. You've had a bath. That's what he's trying to say. However, there will be times when your feet get dirty, and they'll need to be washed. And that's what he's saying. earlier on to Peter. And that's what's going on here. He's simply saying, if I go back to that verse again, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So what he's saying is, at this point, that you are clean, you're righteous, all right? So that's what it means when he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. In other words, he's saying, you are already saved. So this is something, this is a teaching for those who are saved. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, you are already clean. Let's have a look at verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Again, here we have this word, remain. It's one of the key words in this parable. And it occurs 4 times in this one verse alone. Now, what remain means, because it's not so obvious to us, but to remain means to live in or dwell, and it includes the sense of being dependent upon. Again, it's taken from the Greek word meno, and that really means to abide or make your home in, and that's a better way of expressing it. So what Jesus is saying is that we need to have a close, dependent relationship with Jesus if we're going to produce fruit in our lives. Let's read verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The meaning of the latter part of this verse becomes clearer if we substitute the words apart from with the word without. In other words, Jesus is saying this, that we cannot do anything good without him. And that's a really important point to grasp in our lives. We can do nothing good of ourselves. And that's what he's saying, is that we cannot produce this fruit without him. We can do nothing good without Jesus. Let's go to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Again, if we're not careful, we're going to misunderstand what Jesus is saying in this verse. When some Christians read this verse, they think that Jesus is saying that if they stop abiding in Jesus, they will lose their salvation and go to hell. Because that's what he's describing. These are people who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, because they're not bearing any fruit. But that's not what Jesus is saying. See, once again, it's very important when we're reading the Bible that we understand the full picture. Don't take things in isolation. We need to understand this. To understand this verse, we need a proper understanding of the gospel, and we need to take into account other things that Jesus said. Okay, in regards to salvation, Jesus told us that those who are saved receive the gift of eternal life. So the life of Jesus, who is divine, who is God, comes and dwells in us, and we partake of that life, and the nature of God is eternal. So what's happening is when we become a Christian, we receive eternal life. Human life is limited, but the life of Jesus in us is eternal. And we receive that life and we live by that life. It's not a temporary life, it's eternal life. Okay? We also heard from Jesus earlier on in John's Gospel that we are safe in his hands. Jesus tells us that those who are his are safe in his hands. He's not going to drop us, he's not going to lose us, we're safe in his hands. Bear that in mind. And Paul tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are in Christ if we are a Christian, and there is now no condemnation. And this is a continuous tense. It's not saying there's no we're not under condemnation now, but we might be later. This is a continuous statement. He's saying we will never be under condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. And a Christian is someone who is in Christ. So we are dependent upon the life of Christ in us, who is eternal, and we're safe. Now bear those things in mind when we consider this verse. Remember also that Jesus talked about sheep and wolves. He said there would be sheep in wolves' clothing. He talked about the tares and the wheat. He talked about the sheep and the goats. And Jesus warned us that in the church there would be false Christians. And there are lots of them around. Tares and wheat look very similar, but they're not the same. And come judgment day, they'll be separated. But now, in the church age, the tares and the wheat will come alongside each other. They will dwell together in the church. There will be sheep and there will be goats in the church. So this verse is not about Christians. It cannot be. This is about the goats or the tares. And so what will happen come judgment day is those tares who are false Christians, who are not real Christians, they will face judgment, but we will not. It is about unbelievers who appear to be Christians, but who are not Christians. And it's about the judgment of unbelievers who will be cast into the lake of fire. See, on that day of judgment, these people who are false Christians will say to Jesus, "But I did this for you, I did that for you." And you say, "I never knew you. Who are you?" And that's what will happen. Because we have to face the reality that in the church, there will be false Christians about. I've been a Christian a long time and I've met so many of these people. And you can tell them how. By their fruit. Because that's what this is all about. Let's have a look at verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That's how you tell who the true Christians are. They bear fruit. Jesus said, "You will know that my disciples by the fruit." Okay. Having gone through all those things and made those points, let's kind of like bring this all together. So first of all, we're meant to produce fruit. If we are true disciples, true Christians of Jesus, we are meant to produce fruit. But I want to first of all look at how that fruit is produced, taken from this parable. This is one of the principal aims for us. God wants us to produce fruit, okay? And the Father is the prime mover in this process. So the work of producing fruit, according to Jesus, is the Father's work. He's the one who does the pruning. He's the one who works on us to make sure that we do produce fruit. And firstly, the Father does this by teaching us that we can do nothing without Jesus. That is so important that we as believers grasp that. Until we have that attitude, if we think that we can do it, if we can produce this fruit, then we're going to go wrong in our lives, because the fruit is produced by the Father in us. Okay, so we need to understand that we can do nothing good without Jesus. That's our starting point, and that's what this parable is teaching us, and we have to grasp that truth. This is one of the most important lessons that we all need to learn. All Christians produce fruit. We can't help it. It's part of our nature. But the amount of fruit we produce depends upon us recognizing and acting upon the truth that we can do nothing good without Jesus. So that's the starting point, and that's what the Father wants to teach us. Secondly, the Father prunes or cleanses us. The Father cleanses us from sin. He makes us more like Jesus. And thirdly, he helps us to produce fruit by lifting us up. He builds us up. He equips us, he encourages us, he gives us assurance, he's gracious towards us. And that's what he does. He doesn't crush us or bring us down, he lifts us up. And that's what we're told in this parable. And it's through these things that the Father enables us to produce fruit. So what is this fruit that we're meant to produce? In general terms, fruit means the product, the outworking, or the result of. Fruit can be produced as a result of specific situations. Okay. So, in general, fruit is simply the product of something that we do or something that we are. So, for instance, if I am an evangelist, the fruit I will produce in my life is the ability to preach and expound the gospel, so that that leads to people who are unsaved being saved. That is the fruit of an evangelist. If I am any good at expounding the word this morning, the fruit of that is that it will bless you, encourage you, and help you to grow as disciples. That's the fruit of expounding or teaching the word of God. Now, that's the general understanding. And so for us as individuals, whatever God is calling us to do with our lives, he will expect us to produce the fruit in accordance with whatever gifts and abilities he's given us. However, the main fruit that the Father wants to produce in our lives is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's true for all of us. And it's the most important fruit that we need to have in our lives. It is this fruit of the Holy Spirit is the outworking of the presence of Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit. It is the character of Jesus manifest in our life. So it's very important that our life produces that kind of fruit, that in our lives we can see the character of Jesus in us. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you what those fruits are like. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read this. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That is the main fruit that the Father wants in our life, because those are the characteristics of Jesus. We are to be like Christ. That is the purpose of the Father's work in our life, to produce that kind of fruit, as well as the fruit that is specific to whatever gifts and talents he has given us. So this morning, you need to ask the question, are you bearing fruit in your life? If you are a Christian, you will bear fruit. It's a matter of time. Fruit takes time to grow and develop. But it will happen, because it's evidence that we are a Christian. My disciples will produce fruit, says Jesus. So we will produce it if we are a Christian. And the Father will make sure that we do. If we are in Christ, if we're a true believer, we will produce this fruit as a result of the Father's work of pruning. He will either lift us up into the light, or he will prune us. If you've been coming to church for a long time and there is no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you need to come back to that fundamental question. Are you a true Christian? Because if you're a true Christian, you will show this fruit, maybe not immediately once you're saved, but you will produce it. So you need to be aware of that. So the whole part of the purpose of this parable is to use it to check ourselves and to check others. See, because far too often in my experience in the church, we allow these false Christians, these tares, to have places of power and responsibility within the church, but they're not true Christians, though that quite often they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So we have to be discerning. We have to look along amongst each other and say, are our brothers and sisters in the church, are they producing the fruit that I've talked about this morning, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? We need to be aware of that, but also it's a way of testing ourselves. Are we producing this fruit? Remember as well that more than anything else, the Father wants us to produce fruit. Not only just fruit, he wants us to have lots of fruit in our lives. If we are following Jesus, that fruit should become greater and stronger. There should be more of it, because that's what the Father wants to do. So we need to understand and put into practice the truth that you can do nothing without Jesus. We need to cooperate with and encourage the Father's pruning on our life. We need to confess our sins, and we need to seek a close, dependent relationship with Jesus. And finally this morning, I urge you to receive the message that Jesus has for you through this parable, and then you will bear much fruit. Praise God.